I'm back from vacation. What a joy it was to get away, but I've missed you guys so much. You know what? Some of your faces are just really, you know, hard to look at, and others I just miss so much. So, you know, it's kind of a mix. All kidding aside, it's just a joy to be back. What a great vacation. Took some time off, had a chance to do the thing I love the most, that's spend time with my wife and my kids and to fish. I am a fisherman. If you don't know, I love bass fishing and saltwater fishing, and we got the saltwater fish right on the beach, and I have never caught so many. I'm 50 years old, and to say this statement I'm getting ready to make, it's like mic drop moment. I have never caught the amount and quality and size of fish that I did this week, and so there was a temptation in preparing this message is to interlace this entire message with just fish pictures over and over again. But I just thought, man, who's that serving, God or me? And so, you know, if you'd like to see my photos, I'd be glad to, you know, I'll take as much time as you want to look at these beautiful creatures. But what an incredible time to be able to get back and refresh with my family. But it's a joy to be back with you. I couldn't wait to get back because we're starting a brand new series today on the life of David, King David. What an incredible story. What an incredible journey we're going to take together. We're going to go through verse by verse through all the different chapters and different stories. Now, it won't be every chapter, but we're going to look at major stories in the life of David over the next probably 8 to 10 weeks. And what's so great about his stories is they're full of life application. And so we're going to look at different moments in David's life and those moments leading up to his time when he was a king, when he was a shepherd, when he was a warrior, and as a king. We're going to see some great successes. We'll see moments of great courage. We'll see a guy that is chasing after God's own heart. We'll see a man who really makes some big mistakes. It's going to be a really epic journey. And I pray that you'll be a part of all of it. And that if you don't have a current place where you're currently reading your Bible, right now, page by page, chapter by chapter, I encourage you to start right now in 1 Samuel and get some of that legwork done, that private moment stuff done, because it'll make these messages come alive for you over these next 8 to 10 weeks. And so it's going to be a big time. I'm excited about it. And today we're going to dive in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And so, but before I do, here's kind of the preface question, because the character we're going to look at today is dealing with this issue. And the issue is, have you ever needed to see something happen or desire to see something happen that you knew must take place in your life, that something must be done, and there's so much pain around the fact that it's not happening, that you were coming to a place where when you're praying that there's this heavy anguish, this bitterness, this remorse, this grief, there's just something that's crushing you under the weight of something that needs to take place that it hasn't happened yet in your life? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you've been under that much pain when you've approached God in prayer? Well, that's the character we're going to look at today, someone who had an immense amount of pain and burden and frustration in her heart as she was asking God to do something that she had been asking for years upon years for God to do, and it hasn't happened yet. But we see God answer this prayer for her in a beautiful way. And so the story of King David starts actually with a story of a man named Elkanah and his wife named Hannah. And so join with me, we open God's word and we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 28. I want to pray and then we'll dive in. Father, we're getting ready to open up your word, looking into a story of a life of a character. As we develop this character today, Father, as we look into this story of King David, and it begins back with these characters, Elkanah and Hannah. And I pray, Lord, that today that you would open your word, enlighten our hearts, touch our lives in unique individual places as your Holy Spirit has the power to do. Lord, I don't have the power to do it. My communication power is so limited, but through your Holy Spirit, God, I know that you can make this message relevant to each person in the room. So I pray, Lord, that I would yield to that spirit, and I pray, God, for you to do your work as we open your word. Let it not return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, boy, right off the bat, I hope I don't lose you with this first verse. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, the son of Elu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and of Ephraim. Isn't that fantastic? Can't you get so much out of that? Just deep, rich stuff right there. If you're new to the faith, you probably didn't get all the mature Christians got out of that. I'm kidding. But here's where it gets interesting. Elkanah had two wives. Ask your small group leader about that later. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah, I'll call her, had children, but Hannah did not. You see the tension automatically? Elkanah has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Peninnah has children, but Hannah does not. Now, interestingly, just to note that God, just because you see polygamy in the Bible, doesn't mean that God's endorsing polygamy. God never instituted polygamy. As a matter of fact, that is something that he's clear about in Scripture when he has one man for one woman. But it's interesting is that God's word simply records history that existed. And so this was a practice that took place back in the ancient times. And it was customary when your wife was infertile, especially in those cases, we've seen many cases in Scripture where the wife, one of your wives are infertile and so you have another wife. And we don't know exactly what took place, but we do know this was the case that Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. And so children were essential to tend to the affairs of the community back then. This was a farming rural country. And so they would have needed children to be able to help, but not only that is that the your children were basically your retirement plan. There was no 401k, there was no IRAs, there were no Social Security benefits, and so you needed children that when you got in your aged years, that your children could take care of you. It's different today. Most of us today, our children want our parents to be rich and then leave us an inheritance so we can live off of their retirement. But, you know, our retirement is not our parents', you know, inheritance. And so we need to be planning for that. But for back then in this culture, your kids meant everything. It kept the family name alive. And there was a great deal of ridicule and scorn that could come with not having children. And so Hannah certainly was dealing with all of this. And so it was just a very difficult time for her. So let's continue reading verse 3. Each year, Elkanah, that was her husband, again, just to get these names in your head, would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of heaven's armies at the tabernacle. And the priests of the Lord at this time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And so Eli was the dad, Hophni and Phinehas were their wicked sons. Now this week, if you have the MyNPC app, the church app, there is a section called Go Deeper. And what I want to encourage you to do is make this week's Go Deeper. I want you to do it because you're going to learn about Eli, the priest, and his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It's important because next week I won't be talking on the full detail there, and I'll be talking back to it. So get prepared, do a little bit of homework, and you'll be glad you did. And so you'll learn that Eli was a great priest, but he was really a bad parent. And so you'll learn about that when you do some work on your own. Verse 4, on the days that Elkanah, I remember he had two wives, so on the days that Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions to the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would only give her one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. And so there was this big grand meal that would take place. And Peninnah, obviously with the quantity of food, because she would be fed and all her children would be fed. And then Hannah, because she didn't have any children, she still got like, you know, the big bone-in ribeye kind of thing. It was like a really good piece of meat, but it wasn't like, you know, the quantity that the other wife would receive. And so verse 6, it says that, Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. And year after year, this is a long time, folks, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not eat. She was crushed under the weight. She had to deal already with the fact that she was infertile. She had to deal with the scorn, the pressure, the frustration that came with that. She believed in her heart that this wasn't supposed to be the case. She was jealous of Peninnah and all her children. But not only did all that stuff, there was just insult to injury when Peninnah then would begin to taunt her with cruel mocking, making her feel inadequate, insufficient, and breaking her heart. So she was reduced to tears year after year after year. I don't know if you've had something in your life that you've been waiting for God to do, but for Hannah, it was the fact that she just wanted God to provide her a child. I don't know, maybe for you it's different. Maybe you're dealing with something that you're just waiting in your life. You feel like you just want to see something birthed in your life, something happen in your life, and you're under such a crushing weight, and you see others have it around you, whether they're taunting you or not. You feel this pressure, and you're carrying the burden in a new, fresh way, and it never seems to go away. The pain is always there. The pain always hurts. This is what she was dealing with. And then we see her husband respond to Hannah. And the first time I read this, I thought, man, what a bonehead. Why would you say this to your wife? Listen what he says. He says, "Why are you crying, Anna? Come on. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you don't have any children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" I just thought, wow, you're really, really sweet. And the more that I read that, the more that I kind of thought, wait a minute. Is it true? Because the later I see Elkanah in a different light. He doesn't seem to be that kind of dad or that kind of husband. We know those kind of people that just kind of like say brash things to their spouse, which I hate listening to. Everyone hates it around you too, so stop it. But I don't think he was doing that to her. And the more that I thought about it, the more I began to empathize with Elkanah. So you have to understand what was taking place let me put it this way. When your spouse is hurting and there's nothing that you can do to fix it, it's incredibly painful. It's incredibly frustrating. It is an incredible weight, and it seems that the more that you try to fix it, the less that you seem effective in doing it, and eventually you begin to take it personally. You're doing all these things to try to help, and this is what he's doing. His wife is just spending the day in bed. She's crying. He doesn't know what's wrong, and so he overcompensates. He says, I got you this house, and I let you have this, and I do this for you, and I brought you this, and I do all these things for you. And it doesn't ever seem to be enough. There's nothing that I can do to make you happy. I know that you don't have a child, and I know that you want it, but you have my love. I'm here in front of you. You're grieving over something that you don't have. Look into the eyes of the person that loves you standing right in front of you. Isn't it enough just to have me? I love you. Aren't I worth more to you than even 10 kids? You have my love. Suddenly we understand the empathy that we can have some empathy for Elkanah, because it makes sense. His bride was suffering. And he felt inadequate because despite everything that he would try to do, he could not overcompensate for her emptiness. And he started taking it a little personally. And I'm telling you, man, if you've ever dealt with that in your family or maybe growing up watching it happen in your home, you have a shelf to put this on. You realize, you know what, that guy was just under a burden. He loves his wife, but he doesn't know how to fix her. But see, Elkanah didn't create the void in Hannah's heart. And no matter how much he would try to do it, he could not fill it. He wanted to fix the situation, and he was beginning to get frustrated and hurt the fact that Hannah wouldn't change. Nothing seemed to make a difference for her. Hannah knew that it wasn't her husband's fault. She wasn't looking for him to fix him, by the way. There was something broken in her, but Elkanah began to interpret it as something broken in him. But it's natural for us to do that, I think. It just makes sense. We get so tired of trying. We're like, I don't even know if I want to try anymore. And so then we start getting frustrated with our spouse. I wonder if you were Elkanah, how you would have responded to Hannah when you watched her year after year being crushed under the weight of this issue. So let's keep reading verse 9 and see what happened. So after the sacrificial meal in Shiloh had just ended, verse 9, Hannah got up and she went to pray. And Eli the priest was sitting in his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. It says, Hannah was in deep anguish. And she was crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. I wonder, have you ever been at a place, such a hard spot in your life where you have been in such what you would call deep anguish, and crying bitterly to the Lord over something you're dealing with or something you've experienced or something that you need God to do, and he just seems to delay and tarry? She was under a crushing weight of this prayer. Can you relate to that? She was in deep anguish. She was bitter. She was disappointed by a missed expectation. My guess is there's somebody here today that is probably dealing with that same thing. It may not be infertility. Maybe it is for you. But maybe there's something just deep inside of you that you know that needs to, something that God needs to give birth to in your life. Maybe it's a business or something you're struggling with that just hasn't happened. And it's tearing you up inside. It's affecting every area of your life. And it's consuming you. And you feel like you're going to crack under the pressure. That's where Hannah was. This was consuming her. So listen to her prayer, because in her prayer, I believe there's a lot that you and I can learn. In her pain, she takes it to the Lord in prayer. She learns to process her pain in prayer. Listen to how she does it. Verse 11. So she goes to pray. She's under this anguish and just crushing anguish with God and bitterness. And she makes a vow to the Lord. She says, O Lord of heaven's armies. What she's saying to God is, I know you have all authority on here and on earth, in heaven and on earth. I know that in heaven, Lord, you're over all the armies. There's nobody that can compare to you. No one can stand against you. You are everything. So listen, I know that you have the resources of heaven at your disposal. And then she gives them an if-then promise. She says, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. Are you catching that? So if you give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He'll be yours for his entire life. And as a sign that he's been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. We'll just let his hair grow forever. This Nazarite vow. I just kind of picture, you know, this kid later, like Cousin It, you know, just the hair. You know, I mean, if you never cut someone's hair, is that what you're going to look like? You, maybe so. I don't think I'd ever experience that. I'm losing too much of it. But she has this prayer that she believes. She says, you have all the authority, Lord of heaven's armies. And so you know what I want. You know what I continue to pray for. But this is a different prayer. She's at a crushing place of bitterness and anguish. And she comes to the Lord and she makes this promise to God that if you give me a son, then I will give him back to you. And when I read that, I think, how counterintuitive is this? The very thing that is bringing her under the crushing weight and burden of her lifelong challenge and struggle that she wants to see God answer is the very thing that she says, if you give me that thing that I want so badly, I will give it back to you. It doesn't even make sense when we read it. There's something that she's praying about for something that ultimately she needs to give away. To me, it seems like it would be harder to give it away than it would be not to have it at all. Just imagine having to hold your child and then give it away. She made a promise to God that almost seems like it was a bad promise. Have you ever promised God something in a prayer? Have you ever bargained with God in prayer? I mean, we bargain and we promise. There are two different things. And so I want to talk a little bit about what those things are, because we have promised things and we do try to bargain with God in prayer. So in your message notes, write this down, that when you bargain, you're making a deal with God. Very simply, you're making a deal with God. When I go to the store, when I go buy a vehicle, I want to get a good deal. Right? I want to make a bargain. And so when I come home with something that I paid less than everyone else, it's a bargain. And so my goal is to try to manipulate or to try to massage or make it work out so that I end up with a better kind of half of the deal. That's what makes it a good bargain, right? And so a bargain is making a deal with God. We're trying to manipulate God for our benefit, to get God to give you what you want. And so we've done this before. Here's one that I know that many of us in this room have prayed. Lord, if you just let me win the Powerball, I'm going to tithe 15%, not 10, like I'm sure a lot of other church people would be tempted to do 10, but I'm going to give you like 15, maybe 16%. Some of you are laughing because you're like, I've totally done that. How about this one? God, if you just give me this raise, then I'll be able to finally help my family or help those that are in need. Lord, if you can just give me this job, I promise I'll be that spiritual leader in the office. So if you just let me be the manager of this department or you know, the CFO of this company, Lord, I promise that I'll do all these things. There's something in it for you in that request. If you heal me of this sickness, I promise I'll go to church. If you restore my marriage, I promise things will be different. If you can just get me out of this difficult situation, I promise I'll stop doing that sin. I promise that I'll never go back to this area, or maybe I'll start doing a new discipline that'll please you. I mean, those are things that we do. We're promising God, but stop and think about this for a minute. We're trying to bargain with God to get something from him that benefits us. And God's omniscient, and he knows the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. He knows the game. He knows you don't have any intentionality to follow through, and he knows that what you're asking for is for your benefit, not for his benefit. But even further, here's the thing. A barter is only successful. This is huge. Pay attention to this. A barter is only successful if both parties have something the other lacks or needs. And so you need something, I need something. Let's barter to make it work out. But here's the problem. When you try to barter with God, he doesn't lack or need anything. And so a barter with him does not work, because you will never, write this in your notes, you will never put God in your debt. He will never owe you anything. Man, that's important for us to take away. So if a bargain means that we make a deal with God, then a promise is something different. It's making a covenant with God. And we see with God's covenants, there's a sacrifice associated with that. And so when we make a promise to God, there's some type of sacrifice that comes with that. It needs to cost us something personally. That promise needs to, it carries a weight to it that is unfair to us. We actually have a weight that's heavy. There's no personal benefit. And so put the Powerball lottery kind of illustration back on the table for a second. It's like saying to God that if you let me win the lottery, I'll pay the taxes, I will deal with the paperwork, I'll handle all the stress, and then I'm just going to give it right back to you. You see the difference? And one's not, hey, if you let me win, I'll have the lion's share and I'll give a portion back. What Hannah was doing in this prayer, she's saying, look, if you'll just give me this child, the thing that I desire so much, the thing that would correct so much, if not everything in my life, if you would just give that to me, I would take care of that child, and I would go through the sleepless nights, I would change the diapers, I would wean that child, and then after I've done all that hard work and connected my heart to him, I'll give him back to you. What a huge thing that this lady has been able to pray. What a powerful prayer, but what seems to be a terrible promise. How in the world is she going to be able to live this out? You see, sometimes fulfilling our promises to God can be harder than actually enduring the conflict. And I think this is one of those cases that must have been equally, if not harder, for her to follow through on her promise. Does she follow through? We've got to see. But before we do that, people ask sometimes, is it biblical? Is this giving us biblical right to promise things to God? I think we've made it clear we don't barter with God because God's too smart for that. He doesn't need what you're trying to put on the table as an offering. And you'll never put him into your debt. And so therefore, it's just not worth doing that. But that's a danger that you and I need to look through at a lens in our prayer time to make sure that we're not trying to barter with God. But can we make a promise to God? And what's a promise look like? A promise requires sacrifice that we've talked about. Is it biblical? Should you do it? Well, here's the thing. If you're under a crisis, if you're under a heavy load, you need to be very careful with the promises that you make to God, because Scripture tells us that we're fully accountable to those promises. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. So yes, you can make a promise to God, but read this. When you make a promise to God, do not delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises that you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin, and don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger, spiritual leader, that the promise that you made was a mistake. Oh, I know I said that, but you know that was probably when that was different. You know, there's so many people that I know, and I've been guilty of this just as much as you have, I'm sure. Is that in the middle of a hard time, I make God some big, bold promise just to show my heart is sincere. But after the event's over, and after the pressure's gone, and after everything's kind of settled back down, that one thing that seems so easy to give up in that moment now becomes the thing that it seems so hard to give away. And so then I just try to go, you know, God understands me. I was in a real tough place. I try to justify it. But what we're hearing here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon's just telling us, he says, hey, don't mess around with that. You make a promise to God, that's a promise. So you be careful with those promises, because sometimes fulfilling your promise to God can be harder than enduring the conflict you want him to get you out of. And so let's look more at Hannah's prayer. So Hannah was praying, and while she was praying, you can see some beautiful things about her prayer. She's so sincere, she's specific, she's sacrificial. She's telling God, if you give me this son, I'll give him back to you. And as she was praying, Eli, that was the priest, the father priest of those two bad boys, the father. So as she was praying, Eli was watching her. He was there, and he said, he was seeing her lips move, but he didn't hear any sound coming from her, and he thought maybe she was drinking, maybe she was drunk. And he's like, why do you come here drunk? Just throw away your wine. See, Eli wasn't used to seeing someone really come and pray. And I can tell you that I've prayed with people over the years, our prayer team prays with people. There is a difference between someone who's crushed under the weight of something that they're coming to ask for prayer for, and some that are just coming forward for show and just because they're like, it's some spiritual wish. I guess it's probably a good idea. I should go get prayer. So, hey, why not? I'm doing everything else. I'll just add prayer to this too. I'll go through the motions. And so, and Jesus even warns about this in Matthew. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who go into the synagogues and make these showy prayers and so that everyone can see them. But he says, go in secret place, go in a private place and pray to your Father in private, and he'll reward you from that regard. And so Hannah's goal was not to make this big scene. When she got up from the table to go pray, it wasn't because she wanted to cause this big scene. It's that she didn't want to be heard, as much so that she chose not to use any verbal words. She just prayed and moving her lips, and Sam and Eli's trying to figure out, what in the world is she talking about? What is she doing? What is she praying about? And she says, no, I'm not drunk, sir, verse 15. I haven't been drinking wine or anything, but I'm very discouraged. All I was doing was pouring my heart out to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman. I'm not. For I've been praying out of great anguish and great sorrow. And he says, oh, man, I recognize there was something different than this. It's unique. It's special. There was a sincerity. There was a brokenness. There was a sacrifice that he could see inside her heart. And then he says something that's so beautiful. And this is my prayer is for everyone in the church who's praying with this type of intensity right now. He says, in that case, go in peace. And may the Lord God of Israel grant the request that you have asked of him. And when he said that, it was this beautiful moment in her heart where she is celebrated and said, oh, thank you, sir. And she went back and began to eat, and she was no longer sad. You know what happened? Is that she prayed a sincere prayer, and she recognized that God heard it. And it was affirmed through the voice of the priest at the time. He says, you've been heard. May God answer this prayer. And you know what? It brought her a peace. In every one of the prayers that you and I pray, in those great big moments of anguish and frustration and brokenness, there is a time in every one of those prayer times where you will turn from your anguish and bitterness to this moment of peace that takes place. It takes a long time, but we have to learn to process our pain through prayer, and the objective is to continue to pray with sincerity, to continue to pray sacrificially, to continue to pray specifically until that pain is replaced with peace. Did you catch me? We need to learn how to process our pain through prayer so that you and I can finally come to that place of peace. Write that in your message notes. Is that we need to process prayer and peace. Hannah found peace when she learned to process her pain through prayer. That's the blank for you to fill in. Hannah found peace when she learned to process her pain through prayer. That is what happens when we come to that place, is that we want God to do this, 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 and this. Lord, I don't care what you do. I need to solve the situation. But here's the five ways I would like to see that take place. But the more that we pray and the more that pain's poured out to God, the least our ideas matter anymore. And finally we get down to, I just don't care anymore. But to Hannah, her one non-negotiable is, I don't care how you do it, God, but give me a son. And if you do, if you just answer that prayer, I'm going to give him back to you. Hannah found peace when she learned to process her pain through prayer. What are you praying about right now that you are still in the pain side of things? I want to encourage you to keep pressing on. Keep processing that pain through prayer, and I promise it will result in peace. And here's the most beautiful piece of it. In verse 19, the entire family got up early the next morning, and they went to worship the Lord once more. And they returned home from Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. For she said, I have asked the Lord for him. Samuel was the one that was born that will later be responsible for anointing King David. That's why he's important to this story today. But catch this, is that notice that her prayer and her peace preceded her pregnancy. This is huge. Pay attention to this. Is that her prayer resulted in peace, and it was after she had that peace where she left and she was no longer sad anymore. God had not answered her prayer yet, but she had prayer, then peace, and then it preceded her pregnancy. She got pregnant. Her answer came. And so write this in your message notes, that prayer and peace precede God's provision. So prayer and peace in your life, you need to learn to process your pain through prayer for the objective to find peace. And once you've reconciled that, then you are ready for God to answer and provide the answer to your prayer. This is what we get to see and we learn. And if this is huge, if this is true, the implications are huge, that your prayer resulting in peace will precede the thing that right now you're waiting for God to do, that thing you want birthed in your life, that thing that is crushing you under this weight. You've got to come to that peace that passes all understanding that Proverbs 3 talks about. She processed her pain through prayer, and ultimately she found peace, and that resulted in praise. So likewise, that's what you and I have to do. You see, you can choose to continue to live your life under the pain of what you're looking for, or you can process that pain through prayer. Take it to God. He can handle your bitterness. He can handle your anguish. He can handle everything that is coming with those emotions. Bring it all to him. But be careful. It's not a time to bargain with God. And be careful if you choose to promise something to God that you are going to be on the hook for that, because it's a covenant that you make to God. So what does Hannah do? Does she keep her promise? Well, let's figure it out. We have 6 or 7 more verses, then we'll go home. And we'll read them together here, verse 21. The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer sacrifices to the Lord. So she's pregnant, but Hannah did not go. Bum, bum, bum. What's going on? What's happening? We're wobbling here, Hannah. And she told her husband, well, just wait until the boy's weaned, and then I will take him to the tabernacle, and I'll leave him there with the Lord permanently. I mean, she's saying the right things, but there's something that Elkanah sees in his wife's eyes, and it's probably making him a little nervous. He says, honey, whatever he thinks best. I mean, we're supposed to go take him right now. And Elkanah agrees. He goes, you can stay here. He says, stay here for now. If we read verse 23 with me. Whatever you think is best, stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise. Something tells me that as he was looking at his wife, she could just see the way she's staring at him, like she's never letting him go. Just like you would feel if you had your baby in your arms, the thought of letting him go. And he's just thinking, man, and you see that beautiful thing, you can stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise. He's saying, honey, you can do what's best. I get it. This is hard. But I pray that you keep your promise to God. He understood the severity of the promise. So she stayed at home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, verse 24, it's probably 3 years old. That's according to the custom back then. That seems to be still appropriate today for the most part. When he was weaned, probably about 3 years old, Hannah took him. She did. She took him to the tabernacle. And she brought with her a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. Scholars believe that she brought that 3-year-old bull because that would have been a bull that would have been born at the same time that Samuel was born. And so it was kind of although I have not been here from the moment, I've had every intention. I've set this bull aside for the moment that he was weaned. And so she was able to do the unthinkable, the impossible. And so after sacrificing the bull, she brought the boy to Eli, the priest, and she says, do you remember me? I was the very woman that stood there several years ago praying for the Lord, and I asked him to give me this boy, and he's given me my request. And he's like, yeah, I remember you. How could I ever forget you? Verse 28, now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. So here's his playpen. Here's his toys. He's a runner. He's going to take off on you. You know, he's prone to do this. He's allergic to this. You can just think of the list, you know, of all the things that, you know, because he, you know, sometimes he gets scared at night and this is what he's going to want. And sometimes, and this has happened, and so blah, blah, blah. You just see this motherly thing. And so she's just handing him off to this person. Just think about how hard this must be. It's her only child. Think about how God gives us this story to help us understand his story of how he gave his only son to us. You see, Samuel was an actual human being with feelings. He's probably calling mama. He's taking his first steps. She was there through the difficult times of changing diapers and dealing with all the things of just the sleepless nights and all those pieces, all knowing that there was a clock ticking. And the moment that he was weaned, she knew this was the moment I have to say goodbye. She gave her son to the temple for service. And what's even more so amazing to this is when you do your Go Deeper this week and you learn about Eli's kids, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of this tabernacle, everybody knew they were wicked. Of the practices that they were doing, it was shameful what these guys were doing. And so she would have known that, and yet she's taken her son into the temple with guys that just probably aren't that great of character. God's word doesn't give us that insight, but it would have to be pretty clear to some regard. She's dropping off her son into an environment that she can't control. Wow. When God answered Hannah's prayer, it opened the door in her heart to think optimistically again, and she believed that God answered this prayer, and so she was able to give her son. Listen, today's message, I believe, speaks huge volumes to you and I personally. In the area of our life that we're dealing with, we need to see God do something where our heart, we're in a lot of pain and frustration. We need to learn to process that pain through prayer first and foremost. And it will always lead us to peace. It may take longer for some, but depending on what you're dealing with, you pray until you find peace. And then we know that prayer plus peace is what precedes God's provision. God's waiting for you to get to a place to submit to his will before he gives that provision. And sometimes God will entertain or accept a promise that you make to him. But we've learned today we better be careful with that. Be careful not to barter with him and try to get something out of the deal. That if you're going to make a promise to God to demonstrate how badly you want to see him fulfill this area of your life, that promise has to cost you something. It's a sacrifice. It's a covenant. And when you make it, it will be more difficult, likely, for you to carry out that promise than it would be just to have dealt with that circumstance. So be careful. Use those things sparingly. And make sure that when you make a promise to God, according to Ecclesiastes 4, you're quick to fulfill that promise. And that's where she was. And so this morning we're going to close, and I'm going to ask the prayer team to be in all four corners of the room, because some of you today may just need someone to pray with you and pray for you. Maybe you're a lot like Hannah, and you're just broken, and you just don't even want to pray in this room because you don't want people to see you, but you're gonna step outside, you're going to go on the back porch, you're going to go somewhere where you can just spend some time with God. But I pray today, just as Eli said, that if that prayer is sincere, if that prayer is lifted up to him with pain and sacrifice and specifics, I pray that God would hear you today. And I pray that God would answer you by giving to you the desire of your heart, what it is that you're praying for. I don't know where you are in the pain pendulum. Have you moved to that place of peace yet, to where you're comfortable with however God moves, you're going to be okay? Maybe that's your prayer today, is that you're so caught up in the pain and the process of what you want God to do that you need to take some time today just saying, God, let me be at peace with whatever you choose to do. Because I believe that once your prayer is led you to that level of peace that passes all understanding and all care about how what God does, that he will answer for you. Prayer followed by peace opens the door to his provision, his answers. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word and how it really does target our hearts. Lord, for some in the room, they have a shelf to immediately put this on and to apply it to their life. They've come in here today and they are dealing with some heavy pain in their life, Lord, that they need you to move. And they've prayed over and over. And today, even during this worship time, they were having a difficult time connecting with you because this pain and anguish and bitterness is raging so deep in their life. But yet you're speaking to them right now in this message and you're ministering to their heart, because realizing, Lord, that you did actually bring them here today. They didn't drag themselves here, Lord. You actually brought them here to hear a message to tell them and remind them to continue to pray. Be sincere and transparent in that prayer. Don't mix words with that prayer. God can hear you. God can understand you. God can handle that whatever you throw at him with your frustrating words, but he just wants you to pray to him. And so, Lord, you brought them here today so that they would recognize that maybe they're closer than they think. But I pray, Lord, that for every person who would be willing to pray fervently like that to you, that you would replace this pain with a sense of peace, and let that be a precursor to the answer of prayer that they're asking for. I pray, God, that we would not be a people who seek to barter with you in our prayers, and that we would be careful in the promises that we make to you, and that we recognize that those promises carry a huge weight, and that when we've made that promise, we should follow through. And Lord, there's some here today that have made promises to you. And as I mentioned this verse, there's something in their heart that's pained because they realize, wow, I actually promised something to God that I didn't go back to do. I'm living the answer to a prayer, but yet I am not fulfilled the promise that I've made to God. And Lord, as your word says that you are angered by that, and you may remove those things that we've achieved. And so, Father, I mean, that's your word that says that you're angry and that you may take back what we've achieved. And so, Father, if there's someone here today that has made a promise and have had success in their life, and that promise has not been fulfilled to you, I pray that this would be a wake-up call. There is still time before you have wrath poured against them in that area of their life, Father, that they would give back to you and surrender back to you. Lord, let us not be in your way. You're the Lord of heaven's armies. You had all the power in the world. You owe us nothing. But for some, Father, we still owe you a promise kept. Thank you, God, for this morning. For this final song, may we worship you as we express our need and our dependence on you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.